Tonight is the book of Philippians, and Philippians is known as the letter of joy, the epistle. An epistle is not an apostle's wife. An epistle is a letter, and we have several epistles in here written by Paul in prison. And the book of Philippians is centered in on the theme of the joy of the Lord. And it is amazing that Paul could write a letter to the Christians at Philippi, that's the name of the city he's writing to, about joy when he's in prison. I mean, of all places. And you know what's really heavy about that? In Acts chapter 16, Paul started the church at Philippi from a prison experience. Yeah, that's when the magistrates threw Paul and Silas into prison in Philippi. And they were in stocks, which is a very painful thing, hurts your back, huge. And they started singing praises to Jesus at midnight. And there was an earthquake. The Lord sent an earthquake. And they actually opened all the doors of the jail, the prisons, and all of the people stayed there. And that blew the jailer away, that they all stayed. And he was going to kill himself, because if they ran away, he would have been killed anyway, because you don't let anybody escape prison or you die. And so he was about ready to kill himself, and Paul said, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And he got saved immediately. He just fell down at Paul's feet and said, just, "Oh man, save me." And the Lord said through Paul, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your house will be saved." And his whole house was saved that night. They were all baptized. And that's how the ministry began at Philippi. He started talking to a bunch of ladies. Lydia was one. She was a very rich woman. And others that were there, the girl that got demons cast out of her was there. But what a great start. And so now Paul, here years later, is writing from prison. He's back in prison again. And he's writing to them about the joy of the Lord, to say, you know what? Doesn't matter whether in prison or out of prison, I've got joy in my heart, and I want to just pass it on to you. And he gives us some great scriptures on how to do that, because we all go through trials. We all feel like we're in prison sometimes, don't you? Maybe at a hard job or something, you just da 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 da, you know, going through life, you know. But we can have joy in the Lord, no matter what it's about. And this is Paul's message through this whole deal. So it's a great thing. Now, Philippi is a city in northern Greece. And it was named after Alexander the Great's dad, Philip. Philip was Alexander the Great's dad. Alexander the Great conquered the whole world by the time he was 32 years old. This is history. And he got pneumonia after he finished conquering the world, and he died right there. That's as far as he got. Wasn't killed by a sword, pneumonia. And so anyway, Philip was very famous in Greece because he was Alexander the Great's daddy, and they named Philippi after him. Philippi was a capital city. And so a lot of administration and going on in there, because they were on the main trade route, one of the Roman main trade routes. They'd bring things through Philippi and so forth. Philippi was just a lovely church, and Paul was so excited about them. And he is actually writing this letter partially to thank them for a gift they just sent him. They just sent him some support money. And he's writing back to affirm them and tell them that Jesus saw that and Jesus would reward them for that. And as history has it, Philippi, and you might want to mark this down somewhere, Philippi gave more support money to Paul than any other church ever. Wow, these guys were ripping. And as I shared, Lydia was very rich. She sold purple. Purple cloth was very expensive in those days, and Lydia was a seller of purple cloth. And so she, of course, was probably a big part of that support. And so Paul was so tickled with them, and he is so filled with joy, loving to write this letter to them about the joy of the Lord. And I'm so happy we've come to one of Paul's letters that actually speak about this so much, because I love the joy of the Lord, don't you? Did you know that the joy of the Lord is our strength? That's how come we can keep going in this life, step by step, is because of the joy of the Lord. So Paul, he knows about that. He had such joy in prison at Philippi that he could sing praises at midnight, even in the stocks, under a lot of pain. And he is sharing those secrets with them that we can eavesdrop on. Oh, yeah. I mean, we get to read these scriptures and go, wow, and even get our joy tank filled higher in learning these lessons that our Apostle Paul learned so well. So, hey, let's go. I'm excited. So it says in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus. Now, Timothy was with him. He was his own dear son in the faith. And Timothy was not with Paul in prison, but he was visiting Paul in prison. Paul had some freedom in prison to have visitors. So Timotheus was with him. So he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. The bishops are pastors, and the deacons are those. There's probably a lot of deacons right here tonight. People that serve in the church. I see Elaine back there, I think, and Gary. These guys, they don't stop serving. I got a call from Tom today, you guys. It was great to talk to him. Tom from Camp Agape? Yes. And so we have a date set up for you guys to come again and to talk to the congregation about. It's a camp, a summer camp every year, that they take the kids of prisoners. Their mommies and daddies are in prison, or maybe just their daddy, and they take them out in the woods and teach them about Jesus and trusting Jesus in that situation, and these camps go crazy with joy. The joy of the Lord is there, right, you guys? Yes, it is. And so every year they do this. And so we'll be telling you about that at church. And on January 19th, they'll be here at the services to share the whole deal. And you can sign up to be a counselor to help a kid, you know? It's just, you know, they're kids from gangbangers and stuff, but they need the love of Jesus. And so they rush them into this camp, and they give them just this hugely unifying, wonderful time. They're all in the same boat, but receiving the love of Jesus, which is unsurpassable and life-changing. Amen? Okay, so that's coming. Well, we read on now. It says here, now, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace was a Greek greeting, charis. And they were living in the Greek culture, actually, at that time, which was adopted by the Roman government. Grace be unto you and peace. That's the Jewish greeting, shalom, peace. In fact, I was on the phone with Rabbi Doug the other day. At the end of the phone call, it was such a blessing. He goes to me, shalom, shalom. Two shaloms, you know. Here's some peace and here's some more peace, bro. And I loved it. And so this is Paul's twin sisters in the New Testament, because he was raised in the Greek culture. In Tarsus, where he lived, it was the Greek culture, totally, but in a Jewish community. So he uses both greetings, grace and peace, which is really great, because you can't have the peace of God without the grace of God, right? First, we receive the grace of God, and then we receive the peace that comes with it, the peace of God. And so that's Paul's greeting everywhere. Grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was telling you about Rabbi Doug's son flies F-15s. And so I have a picture from Israel. Can you put that up, Charles? And this is actually, if we can get it up, we'll see. Over here. What's that? No, he drives F-15s for the United States. Yeah, so the best of the best, man. Top Gun. But you know what? The Israeli pilots were sent to our Top Gun facility in Miramar down here. Yeah, and they were trained. What's that? Oh, in Ellis. Yeah. Is that in Missouri?
No, that's in Nevada.
Nevada. Okay, yeah, I heard they changed Top Gun to that place, right? From Miramar? Yeah. Okay, that's so awesome. Well, the picture's not coming up, Charles, is it? Okay, good, thank you. Yeah, but anyway, when Sherry and I went to Israel the first time, I was teaching on Mount Megiddo, which that's the Greek for the Hebrew Armageddon. So we actually were on the battlefield of the last battle in history, the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus comes back and fights off the Antichrist and all. And so I have then we got a picture of that, this last trip to Israel, which is the fourth trip. This is it. I look heavy in the picture, darn. Anyway, isn't that terrible thing to say, Louis, especially from the pulpit? Okay. So, but anyway, you get a view right here. Is it over there too? No, you kind of have to look over here. That's Armageddon right there. That's where Antichrist is coming, and there's going to be blood up to horses' bridles in that battle when Jesus defeats the Antichrist with the word that comes out of his mouth, the sword that comes out of his mouth. And anyway, so this is a tell. It's called Megiddo. It's actually a digging where Solomon had 1,200 stables for chariot horses up there. But you climb up there, and then below where all the brown is this giant battlefield, and it's really something to see it, because as you go up this way to the left, in that brown, you come to the bottom of the mountains of Nazareth, where Jesus Christ was raised. Oh man, one day you gotta go, bro. Save your coins, put nickels and dimes away, and just save, and then opportunities come up. But anyway, and then at the bottom of it is, of course, Bethlehem, Jerusalem, this way. And it's not very big. It is not big. It's like going to San Diego, about 100 miles. That's all it is. All those things. And right out there in that area, you can see a little mountain, and it's where Deborah was with the troops from the Old Testament. It's where Barak was, the general that fought for Israel against Sisera. And all of these famous areas of God's work going on right out there in Armageddon, and that is the final battlefield, and it's empty. It's like it's ready for battle. It's ready for the armies of the world to gather there. There's just hardly any buildings at all, because it's all land for growing things, and it's like 180 miles long when you take the trip down across the Jordan River to Petra, where Jesus will first make an appearance to come and see the Jews hiding out at Petra during the tribulation period. And those are all huge studies that we'll have to do separately. But anyway, so there's me standing there with these F-15s. You see the F-15s? Can you see them? They were photo stenciled in. But it actually happened in the first trip, because on the first trip, two F-15s. I know, isn't that funny? I know, it kind of disappointing at first, but anyway, I was doing the same thing, right about the same place, years before this, and two F-15s went, and our guide went, she was scared, because she didn't know if they were going to Syria or what, you know, because there's all kinds of tension about war over there, so where are the F-15s going? So this friend of mine put two F-15s in there, because that actually happened, but they were way high over my head. These are below my knees, but that makes it more exciting, doesn't it? two F-15s, and they're just photocopied in, you know. So I thought I'd show you the picture. Anyway, it is really cool to know that our rabbi's son actually flies one of those, you know. Yeah, I don't think I told you all that he said. Yeah, he begged his son for years, tell me how it feels to fly an F-15. He says, Dad, when you take off, it's a little rough. Because you all of a sudden you're going, boom! I mean, you're going fast. You know, did you fly a plane, bro?
No, my brother-in-law was a backseater of an A-5 Vigilante during Vietnam.
Oh, wow. Wow, yeah.
Well, I don't want to use the word he chose, but he chose, but he says that the G-forces felt like you were constipated. You know,
oh.
In the toilet.
Oh, yeah, that's what it feels like, the G-forces, yeah. Yeah.
I don't know, the G-forces, but when I heard it, it's like they're balancing their head.
Yeah.
It's so heavy, it's like they're balancing their a heavy bowling ball on a small little stick, and it just all that force, it just pushes it down. They got these suits that they wear.
Yeah.
That it's air compression.
Mm-hmm.
And it just squeezes the blood flow from going down. It's restricted from going to your legs.
Wow. Wow.
Especially on the S-16.
Yeah.
He was always telling me about that. He always talked to me about military and stuff.
So yeah, he was talking about the Cadillac thing after all that. Yeah, I mean, he said, Dad, when you first take off, it's bad. You know, everything's bad. But when you get up above the clouds and put it into drive or automatic pilot or whatever, he says, yeah.
I used to work for aerospace, so.
Oh, wow. Well, that's great. A great privilege. Yeah. 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 Well, God bless you, brother, for helping us with our military and all. That's just great. So I was excited about that, and I thought I'd pass that on to you. Okay, well, let's go ahead and read verse 3 then. And the Apostle Paul says here, then, after grace and peace from God our Father, shalom, charis and shalom. He says, I thank my God for every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, verse 4, for you all, making request with joy. And so here he is, first chapter, just telling them he's filled with joy. And his joy is about praying for them. There's so much joy to be had in prayer. When you decide to use your spiritual energy to help others in prayer, the joy of the Lord will be present with you because God is so in love with his people. So this is a lesson in itself. Always in every prayer of mine, praying for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then he comes up with one of these famous verses that maybe you should underline in your Bible. He says, being confident, the Apostle Paul was confident of this very thing, that he, Jesus Christ, who has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ coming. God's going to work it out for you. God's going to cause all things to work together for your good. You know, I heard the other day a quote from Bethany Hambleton, the girl that lost her arm from a shark attack in the water that loves Jesus with all her heart. She said this, when you know Jesus Christ, you can be totally assured about the total joy of your future. And we do know that, don't we? We know we're going to heaven forever and ever, and we're going to be together, and we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to receive rewards for what Jesus did through us here on the earth, and we're going to rejoice forever. We know that. We know that that's our end. We know that that's where we're going. We know that that is our future. And man, if that's not joyful, nothing is. And so it is just a wonderful thing that Paul is confident. He has this confidence in these dear saints. that he, Jesus Christ, who has begun a good work in them, and sometimes those works are hard. I mean, we go through trials and things. We always think of it as being a block of wood when you get saved. You're just a plain block of wood. But at the end, you're going to be a little China doll, beautiful as you can be. But there takes a lot of sawing to get there. that kind of thing. Get the corners of the block of wood off to make a China doll. So it's so neat to have this confidence in the Lord of his ability to make my block of wood into a China doll, just into the beauty of he wants for me. So Paul's confident about that. He says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, he will perform it. He's going to work on you. You can't really work on yourself. You just abide in him, and he brings forth fruit through your life, and he cleans you up. And like you, when you have to cut bushes back and stuff, that they grow better and bear bigger fruit, he's got to do those kinds of things. But in doing that, he is going to perform it. He's going to perform the good work in you right up to the day that Jesus shows up. And you're going to be super happy when that day finally comes, that you're on his side and he's been working with you and you've been beautified and made perfect by his most excellent work. Paul knows this about them, and he knows this about you. If you know Jesus Christ, you have got a great future, and we can just depend on that. And as you get a little older, you know, I'm kind of getting a little older. I'm 72 now, and you know, I don't know how long I'll live, but I got less years to go than I have behind me, right? Man, that just becomes more and more important to you. And real, it becomes more and more real that this life is pretty short and you're almost done. He's almost ready to flip the jack, flapjack. You're done. You're done. Hallelujah. And then you run. You run straight to him and his kingdom. And wow, what a future. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now he says in verse 7, even as it is meet or proper for me to think this of you. It's a proper thing to think. He's not wishing that this happens. He knows it's going to happen. He's confident. Confident of this very thing. That Jesus, who has begun a good work inside you, he will perform it until the day that Jesus comes. This is proper that I think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Paul has received such a love for these guys, such an appreciation for them. And that's what happens in the body of Christ. It really does. As you make close Christian friends, that you become compadres forever. You do. I mean, you get just so close. You're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's just so great to see this all unfold. Inasmuch as both in my bonds, meaning that he's in jail, he's locked up. So it's okay that I'm locked up. I still have joy because I'm thinking about you and knowing what God's going to do with you and me. And in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, because that's why he's there, Caesar Nero had already had a time of trial with the Apostle Paul. He had been in for his first judgment through the Caesar at this time when he's writing this. And he's awaiting the Caesar Augustus, his decision about what to do with Paul. He's just waiting there. But in the meantime, he's just having the joy of the Lord because he's thinking of what God's doing. So he goes on and explains this a little more here in the next verses. He says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, the bowels of Jesus Christ are actually the insides of Jesus Christ. Underneath the floorboards of our Lord's life, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's always praying for us. and desiring us to get closer to him and more knowledge about him. And the Apostle Paul is just loving that idea. Now, I'd like to give you some more scriptures on the idea of God at work in you. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 1, chapter 2, and verse 13. Chapter 2 of Philippians and verse 13. Just turn over like one page, right? One page. And we have this verse. And it says, it is God who works in you. It's God that works in you. That's how it all happens. Both to will, that is, God knows how to make you willing to get saved. If you look to him, say, God, Jesus, help me, he will make you willing. He will work with you until you are willing and to do. And then he does the work after he makes you willing because you've given him permission to come in and make you willing and then to do of his good pleasure, because his pleasure is the greatest pleasing thing you'll ever do for yourself, is to learn how to please God. The moon was made to reflect the light of the sun, to give us a light by night. And when the moon's doing that, it's at the height of its purpose. And that's what God wants for your life. He wants you to reach the height of your purpose. And so we continue to submit to him, to look to him, and allow him to make me willing and then doing of his good pleasure. It is a marvelous thing that God does there. I had a friend that once told me he was into drugs, and I don't even know about this drug very much. I don't want to learn about drugs. But it was called mescaline, and he loved it. And he says, Mark, I know the Lord, but I don't see how I'm ever going to give up mescaline. And so God began to work on him to make him willing to give up mescaline. And I had to laugh a little bit about it, and so did he afterwards. But he took a dose of mescaline one night, and he said it was about a 12-hour trip, usually, of making you feel weird. Ooh, whatever. I've never taken any drugs, never had a desire to do that. But, you know, my cousin did, and he'd tell me, you know, that you'd feel weird and stuff. I don't like to lose control, you know. I like to have control, and that's what God wants us to have. Anyway, so that night, though, when he knew he was in disobedience to God and he took the mescaline, it was like he died and went to hell. It was horrible. I guess he called it a bad trip. It was so bad that he thought, oh no, when's this going to be over? I got 12 hours of this. How far has it been? It was 5 minutes. He just was 5 minutes in and he was going crazy. And he had to endure that for another 11 hours and 55 minutes. Do you think he ever wanted to take mescaline again? No. Oh, no. He said, I was done. Man, I'm done with that stuff. And so God had to make him willing. And he did a good job. Good job. And he became a really great Christian, my cousin. I'm so proud of him. He started working for CBS Paint Department in Culver City. And actually, when he became 60 years old, he became the head of the department of all the painting at CBS. And so, you know, he had a very, very great job. God blessed him with a wonderful job. And he would give Bible studies at lunch at CBS. And one of the vice presidents, a big wiggy, actually came to George's Bible study. I was so proud of my cousin, you know. He just went for it and ripped with the Lord. And it was so great that he found out that he didn't need mescaline, but he needed a ministry. Kick out the mescaline, bud, and let's get to the ministry, right? There it is, and that's a true story. Now, we're still here in Philippians, and we want to go to another verse. Let's go to Ephesians 2:10. This is part of the salvation scriptures, back to Ephesians 2:10. We just finished that book. It's not far from where we are here. And go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And it says this, "For we are his workmanship." There it is again. You see it just in a little different way. We, as Christians, are his, the Father's, and the Son's workmanship. They're working on us. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained. He already had a plan for you before you were born. Actually, the Bible says before the foundation of the world, God had a perfect plan for your life. And he wants to just fulfill it. And so it says that Jesus Christ, you were created in him for good works, which God had before ordained that we should just walk in them. So he's working. We're his workmanship. Now that word workmanship in the Greek is poema, like poem. You are a beautiful poem to God. And he is making you a beautiful picture for this earth of the loveliness of his Son. And a good Christian marriage, I think, is the greatest witness of the love of Christ for the church in the whole world. I see how much you love her, you know. I mean, you love that girl, don't you? That is a testimony to your fellow employees and all the people around you, especially your children, of the love of Jesus for the church. It's beautiful. And God does that with every Christian marriage that just loves him and going for him. And so we're his workmanship, his poema. Now, this scripture really came alive to me through something Sherry does. She used to do this, especially when the babies were little. She would do these. Did you ever see this idea of kind of a thing that looks like the bottom of a pie plate? And on the top, you're making a picture with threads and needles. I forget what the name of this is. Like this. And all of a sudden, it comes out to this beautiful picture. Yeah, but the strings all dangle at the bottom of this thing. So that if you look at it from the bottom, it looks like a mess. And sometimes you'll feel like a royal mess in this life. That everything's confusing and backwards and upside down. And that is the way the bottom of that thing looked. But you look at the top, and it's beautiful. Because it's designed, all those strings hanging down there have done their work to make this beautiful picture. God has a top view. He's going, yeah, yeah. But you got the bottom view. Really? Really, God? But God is doing a perfect work. And it's for reasons. It's to usually, if you're confused about reasons, just ask yourself about the people in your life. What good thing could be happening to a person in your life through what God has asked you to go through? And that's usually the answer. It's usually in my mind, man, this person over here needs some help right now. And God is offering me up as a sacrifice. Like Jesus, his own son, was offered up as a sacrifice to save us. I believe with all my heart that God leaves us here on the earth for a season to actually get involved with other people's lives in a positive way. And he's making a beautiful picture. And they're going to be so thankful for you in heaven. People come up to you in heaven, I'm convinced, and thank you for being part of God's plan to help you to stand strong in the Lord and to not fall into things they're even trying to get you into. That's really what happened with my cousin George. My cousin George used to beg me to go to the bar with him. You know, I got out of high school without really liking booze very much. Booze always tasted bad to me. I don't know how people can drink beer. It goes down like that. That's what it feels like to me. It's just bitter and Anyway, that's just me. I know that everybody else in the world probably likes the taste of beer. What was I saying? My cousin was dying to get me to go to the bar with him. And I was married to Sherry at the time. And I said, darn it, I'm just going to go with him one time. And we went to the bar, and they really have milk at bars. Did you know that? Because I ordered milk. And I'm sitting there at the bar with a glass of milk. And you know, God just confirmed what I already knew to be true, because I ended up witnessing to all the drunks who were totally unhappy. They're all just sitting there sipping their whatever, and I'm drinking good old-fashioned American milk. I should have got some chocolate chip cookies to take in there with them. But I ended up witnessing to these guys because they were so bummed. But I was so happy in the Lord, because you know how you feel when you open your mouth for Jesus. All of a sudden, you're sitting on top of the world because the eternal God is using your mouth, and you're going, go mouth, go, you know. It's so fun. And so eventually my cousin came over, you know. He got gloriously saved and got that job at CBS and all, and that's, he has a great story. Anyway, so there it is, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, and we just allow him to do what he's going to do next. And sometimes it hurts, but you have a glorious, glorious future. You have a glorious future. Oh, yes, you do. And never, ever forget that. Okay, the last thing then I want to show you on this subject is Jude 24. Now, Jude is the little tiny one-chapter book right before Revelation. Jude 24. It's a verse because Jude doesn't have but one chapter. So it's right before the last book in the Bible, Revelation. And this scripture has always blown my mind about this subject. And the Apostle Paul is saying, being confident in this very thing, that he who started the good work in you, he is going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jude 24 says this, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. That is a tremendous prophecy. Jesus Christ is able to keep you from falling. He's able to do that. You just say his name. Jesus, help me. And he's able to keep you from doing the stupid thing you were going to do. Always remember the testimony of Nicky Cruz. Nicky Cruz became a famous preacher in the 1950s. And he was a member of one of the gangs in New York. And he was going to commit suicide. And as he went to commit suicide at a sink with a knife to just bleed out and all, God stopped him. To him who is able to keep you from falling. Wow. Kept Nicky Cruz from doing that. And he came to Jesus. His friend Israel kept going around after he was saved saying, my name's all over the Bible. When he started reading the Bible, I loved that part. His friend's name was Israel. But he didn't know he was in the Bible. But he says, my name's all over the Bible. They were blessed together. And God saved him to become a very famous preacher. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We're going to be so filled with joy because we're going to look down at ourselves and we're faultless, faultless, no fault, no harm, no foul, no sin, completely clean. That's my future. That's your future. And that is awesome. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is so wonderful. And I think this is what makes a Christian smile. the most, because we all have little guilts and big guilts and in-between guilts. We feel guilty all the time. But we have to give it to Jesus. Just confess it to the Lord and move on. And as you do that, you'll sense that you're faultless because of His blood. And we learn this more and more. More and more we learn about this because we think, oh no, I've blown it now. There's no way back. And there's Jesus again smiling at you, saying, come on over here. And you'll hear His voice behind you first because you've been walking away. But you'll hear that voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And He comes to forgive you and get you back on track because He knows where He's taking you. Because He's going to get the work done. Yeah, because we're His workmanship. We're His poema that He's creating to be beautiful in His kingdom. And that is the most awesome thing. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, faultless, undeniably without sin at all, with exceeding joy before His throne. And so when you start imagining what it'll be like when you see Jesus, you might be tempted to think that you'll hang your head because you've been bad, or you thought some bad thoughts recently, so you put your eyes down, and you're going to look full on into the face of Jesus Christ, and you're going to see total acceptance and love. We are accepted in the Beloved. That's who we are. We are accepted, totally accepted in the Beloved, and we're going to stand faultless before His throne of glory with exceeding joy. That's why He died. That's why He gave His life. Praise the Lord. And so this is the truth that Paul's bringing to these guys, and he's loving it. And I'm sure they're loving it too. Well, let's go back. Oh my goodness, it's time to go. So we'll do the rest of these 2 points, because I don't want to do them fast just to get done, you know, next week, okay? So let's pray. Let's pray and just enjoy this idea of being faultless before His throne one day. So Lord, we thank You, God, for these things that You led the Apostle Paul to tell the church at Philippi, to encourage them, to lift them, to just set them free. And Lord, we know that we can't do it by ourselves. Without You, we can do nothing, zero, zip. But with You, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Lord, we rejoice in that. This makes us happy. This fills us with joy to know the freedom that we have in You because of what You did on that cross. You finished the work. And thank You for doing that, Lord. And I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters as we go on home tonight, get ready for tomorrow, whatever tomorrow's going to hold, that You would give us the vision of the future in such a way that we will be able to rejoice and thank You for whatever's going on now. It can get tough. It can get rough. But Lord, You're working. You're working on us continually. It's all working together for our good. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. And I'd like to give you an opportunity tonight as we're here to, if you have been like convicted tonight of something as we were teaching, feeling bad about your eternal security with Jesus, you might need to do some business with Him. And it's just simply saying, Lord, please wash me from all sin again, Lord, because He brings that continual cleansing. If we walk in the light, as He's in the light, and He brings to light things that we need to confess, then we have fellowship one with the other, and Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us, and that's a continual cleansing from all sin. And so you might need to do that tonight. And so we'll just have a time of silence here together, and you can search your heart, ask God to search your heart and see if there be any wicked way in your heart that you've been feeling guilty about because you know it's not right. And just confess it back up to Him and just get to that place again of that continual cleansing situation. So let's just do that. Just go to the Lord tonight and just talk to Him from the heart, because man looks on the outward appearance, but God, He looks on the heart, and He can see your heart, and He can show you your heart. And if there's something there that just needs to be cleared up with the Father, just confess it back up to Him, and He is faithful and He is just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so let's go ahead and do that. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. So, Lord, thank you again for dying for those sins and those things that you might need to show us individually. We're so individual, and you're so personal. And we thank you for that part too, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we can, by faith, receive that squeaky clean sense from you, because we've given it all to you. We thank you now, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So God bless you guys, and have a great night, lots of sleep. Do like David did. Lay down your head on your pillow and sleep in peace, because that's a gift from God. Amen. God bless you. Mm-hmm.